beginning chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Thanks for the dramatic effect. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we are in Lent. It's weird to say happy Lent, right? That's not usually the word we first associate with the season. We think of purple, we think of thorns, we think of fasting, maybe we think of giving something up. We don't always think of happy for Lent, but it can be a happy time. It's meant to be, all those things are meant to draw us closer to God, and that is a happy thing. And yet it is still a challenge. There is still something about Lent that maybe is like a thorn in our side. It's something that we don't always want to do. We don't like the idea of giving something up, even if we know the thing we're giving up isn't necessary or even is actively impeding our ability to hear the voice of God. When Jesus approaches John, John's first reaction is, what do you think you're doing? Right? We've heard John talk about Jesus. Specifically, he said, there is one coming who is far greater than me. He says, I'm not worthy to get down in the dust and the mud and untie the strap of his sandal, because back then they didn't have nice rubber slides. They only had the old-fashioned leather thongs, right? And so these leather thongs are wrapped all around dirty feet. And John says, I'm not worthy to get down like a servant or a slave and unwrap all the leather straps of his sandals. This is the one who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Well, I just baptize you with water. And of course, the reason John is baptizing people with water is not a Christian baptism. It's not an entrance into God's church, into the holy covenant people of God in Christ Jesus. It is a ritual cleansing of sin. It is a way of both physically and spiritually doing penance and washing away the dirt of this sinful world, right? And John is doing it not in a mikveh tub in a local town or the town he grew up in or even in the cities like Jerusalem. He's doing it in the wilderness. He's doing it in the Jordan River. Not a particularly clear, fresh river, but it is big enough and active enough that you'd get fairly clean washing in it. And he's doing it in the wilderness, far away from the cities, and yet the people of the cities are coming to him. Right? They're coming to him because there is something about John, this baptizer, that people can sense. There's something about the way he preaches. There's something about the following that he's garnered because he has disciples who sit in the wilderness in little hovels in the sides of rocks and caves and listen to John every morning and maybe are baptized by John at least every so often, maybe once a week, maybe once a day. They continue to show this penance before God. They're concerned for their nation, for their people. They feel like things are going in the wrong way, and they feel like John's got the answer. And John's answer is Jesus, the one who is coming right next, right? The one who I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. So when Jesus finally does appear and indicates that he wants to be baptized for his forgiveness of sins, John has two objections. First of all, John's convinced that Jesus really doesn't need to be washed for the forgiveness of sins. And second of all, it certainly shouldn't be John who's doing it. John, who has had thousands come and be baptized by him, thousands come and listen to his preaching and his prophecy. All of that melts away when Jesus comes. But Jesus indicates, no, this is the way things ought to be done. We want to fulfill all righteousness. So finally, John consents and he baptizes Jesus. What comes next is an interesting event, and it's recorded in the Gospels. And as when we preached on the Trinity a few months ago, I said this is one of the best glimpses of the Trinity in all of Scripture. We see Jesus coming out of the water. We see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and kind of perching there. I don't know if it's on Jesus' head or his shoulders. Is it like a pirate with a parrot? I don't know, right? But it's clear that the Holy Spirit continues to rest upon Jesus for the rest of his earthly life, for the rest of his ministry, which is only just beginning. And then we also hear a voice from heaven, a voice of the Father, perhaps booming like thunder, perhaps clear like crystal, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And some of the Gospels then add on for the rest of the audience, "Listen to him." We have a picture of the Trinity there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all interacting with love. Our sermon series through Lent is focused on Jesus and focused on prayer. And so here we are near the beginning, and we have this element of prayer that's not quite formal prayer. It's not like the Lord's Prayer, and yet it's a prayer all the same because it is obedient to God and it is listening for God. Jesus comes to the waters of the Jordan River and comes to John to be baptized, not to check a ritualistic box, not to say, okay, got baptized by John in the Jordan, now I get to go back to Galilee and begin my miracles and teaching. Jesus does this as an act of obedience, as an act of listening, as an act of love. And we can follow his example. When we go to God in prayer, sometimes we're just listing off the things we need, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is a perfectly good prayer that I pray, and you should pray at least some of the time. Sometimes we go to God in prayer, and all we can do is sigh or weep. But sometimes when we pray, all we should do is listen. And in order to listen, first we must have an empty cup. If we want God to fill, first we must be emptied. If we want God to fill us, first we must be emptied. And so, as we did as a congregation at the beginning of the service, we go to God and we repent. We empty ourselves of the sin that we have filled ourselves up with, the ego boosts, the selfish thoughts and actions, the way we have formed our own world around our own will. And we ask God to break our will, to cleanse us from all of the unrighteousness that we have built for ourselves, that we have filled ourselves up with. We ask to be washed clean, just like Jesus in the Jordan. Whether we need it or not, Jesus does it. Whether he needs it or not, Jesus does it. So we should do it because whether we need it or not, we probably need it. Amen? Amen. And so if we're to pray with Jesus, we should start by emptying ourselves. When we are repentant, we can receive. And if we receive like Jesus, God will fill us up abundantly. Jesus hears the words and receives the Holy Spirit. These words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The priest and preacher and writer Henri Nouwen says that those words are crucial. Everything else that comes after pivots on those words. When Jesus goes into the wilderness right after this, we're going to talk about this more next week, he endures fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He endures three temptations, if not more. We know of three from the enemy in the wilderness. And even years later, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating blood and he is on the verge of death and he knows what he has to go face, and he says, "Lord God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But no, your will be done." In each of those moments, Henri Nouwen posits that the words that the Father spoke audibly to Jesus in that moment of his baptism continued to ring in his head and in his heart. "You are my Son whom I love. In you I am well pleased." With those words in his heart, Jesus can endure fasting. He can withstand temptation. He can stare down the devil in the eye and say, "No, no, no." So what are we to receive then when we go to God in prayer, when we listen and ask God to fill us up? Speaking of conferences, much like the one that Karina went to, I used to get to go to the National Youth Workers Convention, which is no longer a thing. I think that's one of the casualties of COVID. Speaking of, it's been 5 years. I just realized, like, middle of March, we're right there. This was 5 years ago when things started shutting down and the virus started spreading across the planet. Thank God we're here 5 years later, and we can look back and give thanks for all the ways that God was with us. But at this conference, there was a sign up for spiritual direction, and I'd heard good things about spiritual direction. I had some friends that had done classes and become certified counselors and spiritual directors, and this was like free, you know, it wasn't like an add-on cost. We already paid for it for the conference, and so I said, "Well, that sounds great." And so I go, and I meet with this spiritual director, and I'm not sure if this is going to be like pastoral counseling. I'm like, this is a stranger. They have no idea who I am. Or like, we only have 20, 30 minutes. Like, how much can we do, two strangers in a room? And so there's a couple initial little icebreaker questions, you know, your name and where you're from and what you do. And maybe, but, you know, the spiritual director kind of cuts to the chase pretty quick and asks, you know, "What are some things you're struggling with?" And, you know, I say, "Well, gosh, I struggle with focus. You know, I feel like I have a lot of half-completed tasks at home and at work. And, you know, I just I love God and I trust God, but I just don't always know exactly how to talk to God or listen for God in my daily life." My spiritual director looked me in the eye, said, "I want you to try praying this way." And if you're writing down notes, this is probably the part where you should write something down. So pray this way. Say, "God, how do you want to love me today?" She said, "I want you to sit with that question. And I want you to listen for God's answer." And after enough time, whether that's 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 30 minutes, I want you to ask this question. I want you to pray this way. "God, how do you want me to love you today?" Sit with that question for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, however long it takes. I was crying. This was a wonderful, wonderful teaching, a wonderful lesson, a wonderful invitation to pray. I don't know if all spiritual directors are like that or if all spiritual direction sessions are like that, but I can vouch for that one. God, how do you want to love me today? It's not a selfish question to ask in prayer. And God, how do you want me to love you today? If we want to be filled up, first we must empty ourselves. First we must confess and repent. But when we do that, we must also be ready to receive. We must be willing to ask, God, how do you want to love me today? That's how we can pray with Jesus. That's how we can, like Jesus, come up out of the waters of our baptism every morning and hear the words spoken for you. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. If we follow Jesus, if we love Jesus, if we are baptized into his death and his resurrection, then those words are not simply for him in historical biblical context, they are for you today. God is saying, you are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. And so the answer to the question of, God, how do you want to love me today, may simply be to rest in those words. To let those words be written on your heart, to hear them in your mind as you leave the house, as you do the work that's been given for you to do today, as you meet others and greet them and listen to them as well. And of course, the second question, how do you want me to love you today? Well, that can go any number of ways, but it also begins with listening. The best way to demonstrate our love for God is to give God at least a moment of our time, a moment of our day. We've already talked a lot about Lent. I've already hammered on these sheets. I printed 40 last week, and I said, well, you know, if every household takes one, that should just about cover it, but if people take more, that's great. We ran out before the service was even over. Thank you. That's an affirmation. Even if all you did was take it and throw it away, it's still a boost for my ego, and I appreciate that. But if you did throw it away, take another one. There's a lot more back there. We can always print more. Pull it up online. But this really is an opportunity. An opportunity to receive what God wants to give and to love God with more of ourselves. And in doing so, to receive abundant blessing. We're not telling you to do it. I'm not commanding it. I'm not saying you're a bad Presbyterian if you don't do it. It's an invitation. Like all things with Jesus, it's an invitation. An invitation to receive the abundance that God has for his people. To come and dwell with the Lord, to sit with God at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, somewhere in the midst of the day, and to ask, God, how do you want to love me? And to ask, God, how do you want me to love you? As we'll explore, Jesus endures temptation, he endures fasting, he endures all kinds of persecution and trials. But he doesn't endure them for nothing, and neither do we. Jesus was on a mission. He makes that clear. He is telling everyone about the kingdom of God, and not the kingdom of God that is coming sometime soon, not the kingdom of God that is on its way. The kingdom of God is at hand. You can reach out and touch it. You can almost smell it. It's so close. And Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is upside down from the kingdom of the world. And how those who want to be citizens in the kingdom of God ought to act with faith, with trust, with justice, with love. All these things are part of his mission. All these things are part of our mission. But they always start with listening and receiving what God wants to give us. So may that be how you start this Lenten journey. May that be how you start your time with the Lord today and tomorrow and the day after that. May you listen for God. May you hold your hands empty and open, ready to receive all that the Lord has to give you. And Nicole, if you want to go and grab the kids, now's the time. There is a long way on the journey ahead of us, but this is where it begins. By listening, by opening up, by asking God, and by receiving all that God wants to give us. Amen? Would you please pray with me? God, we ask for your word and your spirit to continue to work in our hearts, that we could receive all that you want to give us, that we could hear your word in a new and powerful way. And God, I ask that whatever was not your word spoken today, that it would fall to the ground like dust, but that your word would preserve and keep us in your grace, that it would dwell in our hearts as you dwell in our hearts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May we receive your word again and again as you love us deeper into your kingdom, Jesus. Amen.